Several weeks ago, we began this study on the fruit of the Spirit, and Lord willing, we'll conclude it next Sunday evening. But I want to read a passage that illustrates what we're talking about tonight from Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." Thought of that when we were singing a while ago, "Are you able?" They thought they were. He said to them, "You shall indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10, the other disciples, heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Then turning back again to our key verse in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness or humility, depending on your translation, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Jesus said on one occasion, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And he said again, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Paul here reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit includes meekness, humility. And these are misunderstood terms. In our day, they suggest to us weakness, a cringing spirit. But the real understanding of meekness and humility calls for a piercing spiritual perception. Some growth in grace must be experienced for one to appreciate humility at all. And one is well advanced in the school of Christ when he sees it as a prize excelled by no others. Note, if you would, humility is not hypocrisy. Some proud and assertive folk expecting pride in others sometimes make mistake humility for hypocrisy. The hypocrites have on occasion simulated humility, but the two are not the same. I believe it was John Bunyan said he became religious and he was doing all the right good things and he just rejoiced in hearing the old ladies talk about how good he had become and how wonderful he was. But he said all that was within him, that he was a poor, self-painted hypocrite. There wasn't any genuineness there. The humility of the saints is real. They do not think highly of themselves. And pride that apes humility is not humility. Pride that apes humility, that tries to show forth humility, is someone called the devil's darling sin. Some people have sometimes employed humility as a mean to attain their ends. They have taken the lower place in the synagogue, if you would, in order to be asked to come up to a higher place. They express derogatory opinions of themselves and hope that someone will contradict them. You know, you tell about how bad you are, and no, you're a better person than that. The saint of God feels that the lowest place is truly his by right. When he says words of self-depreciation about himself, he means them. And humility is not an inferiority complex. The saint of God is not nervously ill. His humility is not derived from foolish comparison with other people, but from a true and abasing view of himself as he is in the presence of God. Most people, I guess, most of us at one time or another have compared ourselves with others. And we do this to try to figure out how good we are. You know, we're better than somebody else. But the person who has the gift of humility, he doesn't compare himself with other people. He looks only at God. There is a great gulf between the two. He doesn't look at other people as having more ability, more talent, and begin to feel inferior. Rather, he sees himself as a child of God. A child of God of infinite worth. And yet, he sees himself in relation to the perfection of God, of the holiness of God. You're God's child. God loves you. You are of infinite worth. You're not inferior to anybody. And yet, when you stand alongside of Jesus, I look for the song in the hymn book. It's not there. More like the master I would ever be. More of his meekness, more humility. We aren't usually seeking after things like that. But when we stand in the presence of God and see ourselves as we really are, we can be nothing else but humble. And a lack of ambition is not to be confused with humility. The saints do lack worldly ambition. They do not seek after titles, honors, distinctions, and money. Their hearts are not set on these things. But another sphere, they are most ambitious, for they want to be holy. They're striving to be perfect, even as their Father in heaven is perfect. And this is the highest ambition of all. To be like Jesus. You remember the old song, "Be like Jesus is my song. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." That's the greatest goal that any of us could ever press toward. And there's the wonder of this humility in the saint. We see it in many. The Apostle Paul shows us that all progress in the Christian life is a progress in humility. And Paul's progress might be measured by things that he wrote to different ones at different stages of his life. When he wrote 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "I am the least of the apostles." I am an apostle. I am the least of the apostles. You know, I'm not as great as the rest, but I'm the least of the apostles. Ladies, he wrote in Ephesians 3:8, he said he was less than the least, not of the apostles, but of all the saints. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Using saints here as descriptive of all believers. I'm less than the apostles. I'm less than the least of all the saints. And still later he wrote to Timothy, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." of whom I am chief. You can almost see him growing closer and closer to God. When he started out, he was the least of the apostles. Then he was less than the least of all the saints. And then he got close enough to God to see he was chief of sinners, saved by grace. An evangelist was preaching in a mission one day to call sinners home to God. In response to his appeal among others, an elderly man knelt in penitence before his Savior. The evangelist counseled with each in turn, and the elderly man among them, who meekly answered the questions put to him, and then he went away. Later, the evangelist learned who this man was. He was none other than David Hill, a missionary and a saint on furlough from China and soon to return and die there of typhus. The evangelist sought him out and made an apology for treating him as one beginning in the holy life. And David Hill brushed aside his apology and said, "I thought it would do me good to kneel among the penitent. Always. Always." Another evangelist criticized many of the local preachers in a certain town. A man went to see Dr. Alexander White, a preacher in that town, and he told him that he'd heard the evangelist say that Dr. Hood Wilson was not a converted man. And Dr. White leapt from his chair in anger. His face went dark with indignation. "The rascal," he said, "the rascal, Dr. Wilson, not a converted man." The visitor was amazed to see Dr. White so furious, so he went on. That wasn't all he said. He said, "You weren't a converted man either." Dr. White stopped in his stride. All the fire went out of him. Sinking in his chair, he put his face in his hands and for a long minute did not speak. Then looking up, he said, with awful earnestness, "Leave me, my friend, leave me. I must examine my heart." I had an experience just a little like that years ago. I went in with the choir, the service, every Sunday morning. Had to walk up this flight of steps, and right at the bottom of the steps was a telephone. And as I was fixing to go into the worship service with the choir on Sunday morning, the phone rang, and somebody answered it and said it was for me. And I got the phone, and it was somebody I did not know, I'd never heard of. She said, "I just want you to know that you're working for the devil." That's not exactly what a preacher wants to hear just before he's going to preach. But you know, I could not get away from that. I had to examine my own heart and soul. So many examples. Dr. Harriet Denman that I mentioned before touched my life in such a beautiful way when I was a young preacher. He was for years the General Secretary of the Board of Evangelism of the Methodist Church, traveled all over the world preaching the gospel. When he was in this country, he lived in Nashville. That's where his office was. And they solicited money during those days to build the Upper Room Chapel. Now, you've all been to Nashville, but if you've been to Nashville and haven't been to the Upper Room Chapel, you've missed seeing the most interesting thing there. It's a beautiful chapel, and on the wall, back wall behind the pulpit, there is a carving of the Last Supper. Beautiful thing. But the most interesting thing of all is you look at that that carving, and the eyes of Jesus are closed. They seem so to be. But if you kneel down and look up at that carving again, the eyes of Jesus are looking right at you. You can only look into the eyes of Jesus in that place if you're on your knees. Well, Dr. Denman was there, and they got more money than they needed to build the chapel, and some of the authorities wanted to build him a little house there in Nashville so he'd have it when he was at home on those rare occasions when he was, and he said he didn't want it. He said, I sleep in my office, and I've got a folding cot I put in the closet in the daytime, and when it comes time to go to bed at night, I just pull it out and I lay down and go to sleep, and said I don't have to get up to go to work in the morning. But they insisted, and they built him a little house, and he never lived in it. He continued to sleep on the cot in the office, one old folding canvas cots. You've all heard and seen them. And when he found somebody that needed a place to stay, he gave them the keys to the little house that they built for him. These and many other examples show us something of the wonder of the saint's humility, the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, when we have spiritual discernment and vision to see, we can see a sense in which there is no wonder in the saint's humility. Let's look at that spiritual insight now. You see, the saint of God sees the Father. The blessing promised to the pure in heart is theirs. They see God. And seeing God, how can they help but see themselves, if you would, as contemptible and polluted and no worth but the worth that God chooses to place upon them? The vision of God begets humility in the soul as naturally as the eyes blink when we step out in bright sunlight. The closer you get to God, the more vivid your sin, your inadequacy becomes. And yet, not only is humility a consequence of seeing God, the saint learns that the more humility he has, the more of God he also has. The more humility we have, the more of God. The primary sin is assertion of ourselves against God. And pride is truly the deadliest of the deadly sins. And humility is the plain contradiction of pride. The more humility, the less pride. The less pride, the more of God. The vision of God begets humility in the soul, and the more humility, the clearer one's eyes become to see Him as He is. God said in Isaiah, I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. James reminds us that God resisteth the proud. It is of the lowly. It is of the lowly that He has respect. When Jesus came, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was ever meek and lowly in heart. He knelt down after the supper to wash the disciples' feet. It was to our Lord's example that St. Zandowski continually turned. He said, the Son of God humbled Himself for you. Can you be proud? The Son of God took the form of a servant. Can you seek to rule? He became poor. Can you run after riches? He accepted dishonor. Can you strive after honors? He washed His disciples' feet. Are you ashamed of serving your brethren? As one draws near to God, all sin that remains seems grosser than ever before, and their self-estimation sinks. God becomes more gracious as we see ourselves as we are. And the more humility, the more meekness, the more of God in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness or humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, forgive us whenever we seek our own position or place or things. Help us always, always, Lord Jesus, to strive to become more like You. More like You. More of Your meekness. More humility. More zeal to labor. To ever be true. Thank You. And may we so live in You and You in us, that our lives would show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.